Together. And what a glorious experience that has been already this morning. Thank you, Nathan, for leading us in those songs. I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. A few times every year, I or one of us will stand up here and make reference to the fact that we don't have holy days. That is, that we don't necessarily change how we worship one Sunday to another, depending on what the calendar says, that our aim every Lord's Day is to honor and to praise and to serve our God. And that's true. But I think all of us would be fooling ourselves, too, if we didn't say that today is significant in our minds. Tommy mentioned this morning in the welcome that we have not all been together since March of 2020. And most of you, many of you anyway, like me, have been thinking about this day ever since then. And maybe when the elders announced, here is the day that we're going to all come back together, you started on your calendar like I started on mine. And while there are still some of our brethren who are not with us today, and we long for that time when we will all be here together, what a wonderful day it is. This morning we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. From what I view as a momentous occasion, I want us to examine a prayer of David on another momentous occasion. The occasion in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is David is commissioning his son Solomon, he is commissioning the leaders of Israel to build what had been on his heart and in his mind for some time, to build a house for the Lord. It's a significant prayer, and it's one that I've looked at considerably over the last few weeks, and I think has some important takeaways for us. Before we get to the prayer, though, let's just go back a little bit. I'm going to start in the 28th chapter to examine some of the things that happened leading up to this prayer. And I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but starting in verse 2 of chapter 28, David speaks about his desire to have built a house for the Lord. That this was his aim, his desire, and yet the Lord had said to him, because he was a man of war, he was a man of bloodshed, that he would not be able to build a house for the Lord. But David's son, Solomon specifically, would build a house for the Lord, and God had also promised to establish his kingdom and be a father to him. And so then we read, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 28, David calls not only for Solomon, but for all the people of Israel to remember their covenant with God and to be faithful to that covenant. So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. That call to covenant faithfulness is then followed, beginning in verse 11, by David handing over the plans for the temple. And again, read this for yourself, the intricacies of the plans, all the measurements that are made out, even the types of utensils that are to be made, and how much those various utensils even weigh. And here's an interesting thing from the passage. I would bring your attention to verse 19. For it may be tempting to us that we think in the Old Testament, okay, God had given such clear commandments for the building of the tabernacle. But when David built the temple and Solomon built the temple, they just kind of went and did what they thought was best. This was not the case. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the details of this pattern. You see, the temple that David desired to build, the temple that David planned out, the temple that Solomon constructed, it too was all by the plans of God, delivered from God to David. And then the 28th chapter concludes with a call for Solomon and for all the people to put their trust in God. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites." And he goes on to talk about these various officials that are going to be with him and acting according to the command of God. Well, we come to the 29th chapter, and the first 9 verses of the 29th chapter talk about the offerings that are made for the temple. And in fact, David had already in the 22nd chapter in verses 3 through 5 set aside so many things for the temple. And in fact, in that passage it talks about how the iron and also the cedar that David had accumulated for the building of God's temple could not be counted. It could not be numbered. And now David is saying, I have also set aside this for the building of God's temple. In verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. I won't try to necessarily give us the amount that it is in currency, because that fluctuates sometimes by the day. But just consider the weight. 112 tons of gold, 262 tons of silver. This is what David himself has contributed for the building of God's temple. And in verse 5, David then asks this of the people, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Now, I want to draw your attention to what is said in both verse 6 and verse 9. The people offered willingly. There is a gladness on their part on this occasion. They offer willingly. And in fact, it even says in verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Well, what did they offer willingly? Go back up to verse 7. For the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents of gold. 188 tons. And that's on top of the 10,000 derricks or gold pieces that are also offered. Furthermore, 10,000 talents of silver, 375 tons of silver. 18,000 talents of brass, 675 tons of brass. 100,000 talents of iron, 3,750 tons of iron. And all this the people have offered, and offered willingly. And so we come to verse 10. And here is where David's prayer begins. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. What David is doing at first is blessing and praising God for who he is. And the point of what he's saying is that there is nothing that is glorious. There is nothing that has to do with majesty. There is nothing that has to do with power that does not belong to God himself. And then you come to verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. Here is the God who possesses all riches, the God who possesses all honor, the God who possesses all majesty. And David's point in verse 12 is, this God who possesses all gives freely to mankind. For all riches and honor comes from him. You rule over all, and your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But then starting in verse 14, David asks this question of who are we? And this is not an existential crisis. He's not wondering what's my purpose in life. No, he's just asking in comparison to God, who are we? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. David offered 112 tons of gold. Who am I? Who am I, O God? For what we have offered came from you to begin with. And it's not just these material things. Notice why he says in verse 15, we are sojourners before you and tenants as our fathers were. This is significant. David and Israel, who were living in the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And yet David says, we are still sojourners, temporary residents. We are tenants here. In other words, David's understanding is crystal clear that we are only in this land because God allows it. And not just the fact that we are in this land, he goes on to say, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. So it's not just the matter that David and Israel can be in the promised land, it's that life itself exists. This has come from God. And so he continues in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. David knows the people have been willing. But now he prays to God that this willingness would continue. Verse 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. There is no cynicism, there is no skepticism. David knows his offering has been made willingly, and he wholeheartedly knows and believes that his people have also offered to themselves willingly to God. But then note what he says in verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all and to build the temple for which I have made provision. The final note of the prayer. Father, God, continue to direct our hearts to you. What are the things that we should take from this prayer? Why are we so happy today? And we are happy. I am thrilled. I was at Temple Terrace this week one evening for their vacation Bible school and was speaking with Jonathan Banning there, one of the preachers there. And they had just gone back to one service a couple of Sundays ago, and he was talking about what a wonderful thing that was, and he knew we were doing the same. He's like, "Are you happy?" And I said, "Jonathan, I'm thinking I may be dancing down the aisle like David was before the ark. I don't know what that dance would have looked like. It may have been the Deion Sanders strut into the end zone. It probably would have pulled a hamstring." But Jonathan said, "Well, at least you'll be wearing more than a linen ephod." And I said, "Don't tempt me." But that's how happy I knew I would be today. And for what reason? That we can all be together. And the other things that we have to rejoice about. Why we are all together. As life is returning to normal. And thanks be to God that the pandemic has eased to such a degree that it has, that we can do so. But you know what? One of the lessons that we should have taken from this past 15 months is life can change and change dramatically quickly. Because last January of 2020 and February of 2020, we would have never imagined what the future had in store. And so you and I don't know what next week holds. We don't know what next month holds. We don't know what natural disaster can happen. We don't know what can happen in world politics, what wars could come up. We do not know what could happen. But guess what? And this is the main point of the prayer. Our reason for rejoicing does not change. It should never change. Regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what physical reason we have to give thanks, the reason to rejoice never changes because God still owns all majesty, all honor, all power, and He gives freely to us. So yes, I rejoice today. But I need to look at this and I need to be reminded I have reason to rejoice every day. I have reason to rejoice regardless of the circumstances around me. For all power, glory, honor, and majesty still belong to Jehovah God. Another lesson we take from this is that we are to be willing with our offerings, but for what reason? So many have offered willingly over these past 15 months. Particularly in the early days of the pandemic when we were more isolated than we had been for really any time in our history. And perhaps you had an experience like me, maybe you would call someone to check on them and they would tell you, "Well, I heard from this person, I heard from this person, or I reached out to this person, I reached out to this person." And what a wonderful thing for brethren to be concerned for each other, to maintain that communication even when it was difficult. Tommy mentioned how the deacons and others have offered of themselves so willingly. You know, before the pandemic, technology for us was mainly, well, does the AV, you know, do we have PowerPoint? Does the microphone work? And can those who were sick at home, can they wash it at home? Say what you will about the occasional, and only the occasional hiccup that we have with technology. How much have we leaned on those men for the past 15 months? You know, when we first got started back, And when I mean first start, what I mean is I was here. Carl and Dave Edwards and Michael Wilkes may have been here, and Tommy was here, and maybe our wives were here, and that was it. And they had to remind me, Josh, there's a camera there, and if you want to walk over here, there's a camera there. You need to look there. And by the way, Carl put a piece of tape right here. Don't move past here. If you move past here, I can't catch you. But we did that so that we could, in some way, at least in our minds and our hearts, be together. We conducted Bible classes over Zoom. We still utilize that. Sacrifices, offerings made willingly. Tommy mentioned how in our split assemblies, the manpower that required to have worship leaders, to have ushers, to have security team, all these things in place, and for a year to do that. Maybe you know, chances are you don't. And even if you ask them, you probably wouldn't get the full sense. But the offerings that the elders made within the past 15 months, as they continually, constantly spoke and got information and talked together and to try to plan a path forward. And I don't make those decisions, but I'm privy to some of those decisions, and I can tell you this. Many of those decisions were made not because it was what they wanted to do. In fact, it was the exact opposite of what they wanted to do, but it was what served the flock best. Now, I say all that for this. Yes, we should appreciate all the things that were done. But go back to the prayer. The point of the prayer is, don't stand there patting yourself on the back. But all these wonderful offerings that you made. Again, David offered 112 tons of gold, and he never passed himself on the back. He does say, yes, God, I have offered this willingly, but then he says, God, you're the one that gave it to me. So what offerings have you been making? Thank God. Praise God that He provided for such an offering to be able to be made. For He is the one who has provided all. But then the final part of the prayer. Make sure that your heart is directed to the Lord. In a prayer about the greatness of God, I do not find it surprising that David asked what he asked in verse 18. When David asked that the Lord would preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Now again, David has just witnessed the willingness of the people to offer of themselves and to offer abundantly. So why does he see the need to now pray that God would allow this to continue and that God would direct their hearts to him? For David knows that we can all be inflicted with I. David knew that could be true in himself. And he knew that would be true of his people. That as time goes on, they would begin to forget God and they would think more about what they desired and what they wanted. So many offerings have been willingly made. But I must confess a concern. That some of our offerings were not made willingly. They were made grudgingly. Even some of the offerings I made. It is easy to be infected with I. To focus on what I want. To focus on what I think or what I feel is best. So what can we do? We can resolve that as we go forward, our hearts are directed back to God and to His will. That we all will continue to humble ourselves, to see the needs of each other as more important than our own. To heed the call in Philippians 2, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. To not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. I need to have my heart directed back to God. We can have our hearts directed back to God by submitting willingly to those who lead us, and to allow them to do so with joy. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Because guess what, brethren? The last difficult decision that our elders must make has not been made yet. There are many more to come. And if the pattern holds true, some of those decisions will still be decisions that they didn't want to make. But it's what's best for the flock. The prayer concludes in verse 20. David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." Brethren, on this day, let us bless the Lord our God. Let us ascribe to Him the glory He is due. Let us be reminded He is the reason for rejoicing. Let us make our offerings willingly to Him, not to promote ourselves, not to give thanks for how good we are, but as a reminder of all these things have their origination in Him. And let us always direct our hearts back to Him and to His will for us and how we follow Him. Direct your hearts back to Him even this morning. It may be that you're here with us and you're not yet a Christian. You've not yet put your full hope and trust in God, the God to whom belongs all things. And He has already given so much and so willingly for you. In fact, as we've already commemorated this morning, He gave His Son for you. His Son that was sacrificed on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Give your life now back to Him. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
That love.